Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. This morning I'm going to preach on what I've titled, More About the Believer. More About the Believer. For those who have not been around, basically I started teaching from Ephesians chapter 1 sometime last year. Really starting from verse 1, Ephesians 1. And at that point, I was speaking on what I called the In Him or In Christ series. And we looked at a few things from Paul's prayer, or Paul's opening statement of praise to God, and the different things he mentioned as pertaining to the believer. We looked at the fact that we are saints in Christ Jesus, if you remember. We also talked about the fact that we've been blessed in Christ Jesus, how that we're chosen in Christ Jesus, we're adopted in Christ Jesus, we're redeemed and forgiven in Christ Jesus, and then we are sealed in Christ Jesus. Last time I preached, I titled the message, There Is More to Know. And essentially speaking from Ephesians 1 from verse 15 till the end, talking about the fact that there's more for us to know as believers. I spoke about the fact that it would lead us to get to know more and to understand God better. As we understand His plans and His purposes for our lives, as we understand the greatness of His power and also the greatness of His personality, of His person. And it was interesting to realize that essentially that was what Pastor Francis spoke with us about, although from a different angle, but essentially saying the same thing, how that, you know, we need to have a pursuit of intimacy with God. And I hope at least since then it's been a major thing in your heart, thinking about, you know, pursuing intimacy with God. But this morning I'm going to start from Ephesians chapter 2, because Paul now begins to talk about other things about the believer. That's why I titled it More About the Believer. Yes, we've learned a few things about the believer in Christ Jesus, but then we're going to go further and then say more about the believer. We're going to read from verses 1 to 5 of Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, I'm reading from the NIV. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we're dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. And particularly today, I'm speaking on what I've called alive in Christ. Alive in Christ. As Paul began to discuss more about the believer, to drive home the point, he goes back to the past in order for them to appreciate in a better understanding their present. And that is something you find in many places in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, especially in the epistles. As the writers of those epistles wrote to the believers many times to encourage them and to teach them and instruct them about some reality about their lives, or normally go back a little, step back a little, and show them what they were before, so that they can understand what, how important and how significant their new lives were. Let's look at a few examples. You find many of it in Ephesians, but you know, I'll skip that for the other times when we'll be studying the book of Ephesians or preaching from there. So look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All these descriptions, I call them then but now descriptions. Okay, that's going to be the title of a book I'll write before I die, in Jesus name. Then but now. You were something back then, but now You have something else. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, there's one of our friends has so many ideas. Another of our friends said, see, when you die, we're going to have to buy two coffins. We'll bury you in one of the coffins, and then all your ideas that you've not done, we will bury them in the other. I have so many books I've written in my head. There was a day I went to the bookstore, and I saw a book, and I said, this is my book. I've not yet written. Someone else has written it, you know. So several ideas. That's why I prayed that prayer. I'll write it before I die in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at an example. From verse 9. It says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11, and it says, and this is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Look at the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by Him, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. All these verses of scripture are very, very significant for the believer, because they're explaining something true about your current state. But to drive home the point, it first takes you back and says, this is what you were, but now this is who you are. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 10. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And the same kind of thing that Paul does here in Ephesians chapter 2 takes us back into the past, into our previous state, and actually elaborates on it to make a point. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. I said I'm preaching on what I've titled Alive in Christ. But you need to first understand that before we got to this point, we were all dead in transgressions and sins. Some may say, well, it was only referring to the Ephesians. Look at verse 3. It says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And so he concludes and says that this death I'm speaking about is a universal condition, nobody excluded. The truth of the matter is, apart from God, all men are dead, not just sick or comatose. Okay, they are not just simply unconscious, but dead. Physically alive, yes, but spiritually dead. Look at the book of Matthew. Let me show you something. I found that very interesting. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 from verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." See what Jesus said to him, verse 22. Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." What was Jesus saying? Dead men can't bury dead men, can they? So physically dead men can't bury physically dead men. But Jesus was saying, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. Because you need to understand that every man born on earth, living, walking around, physically alive, but there's the aspect of spiritual death that is the reality for all men apart from God. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 describes a widow who is dead while she yet lives. Have you ever watched them? I remember when I was young, Zombie the Flesh Eater. That's a description of all men outside God. Walking around, but dead. Dead walking. I remember one time when I was in primary school. How many of you watched Willy Willy? I lived in Ilorin, so I don't know if Willy Willy was shown all over the country. Was it? You watch Willy Willy? You know, there was one day, I will never forget that day. We had watched Willy Willy around 7 p.m. I think the actual title was Hard Cash or something like that, or Hot Cash. After watching, well, the storyline was Willy Willy was, I think, was a house boy who someone used to do money rituals. And so Willy Willy was dead, but he was still alive. He's zombie moving around and always vomiting money or something like that. And then after a while, he started killing all those people. At least I got the story right. You know, after watching Willy Willy around 7 p.m., already we're all scared. And then NT Lorry at 10 said they were going to show The Evil Dead. So I was like, what? I just switched on the TV. What kind of... You know. Willy Willy. So you guys also watched it. Anyway, that's a picture that it paints of people who walking around. You see them walking around, but dead. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18 describes it as a state of being alienated from the life of God. And that is how you must see every other person who is not born again. You know, you say, well, they are cool, they are good. Those guys are dead. Dead. Look at the book of 1 John chapter 3. You know, generally in the world, people think that the problem with the world is that, well, there is no education, there is no good health, people are just not mentally balanced. You know, it's obvious that the world is in trouble. You know, if you look around, it's obvious. And so people try to come up with reasons. It's because of that. You find people who are murderers, and my wife watches a lot of crime stations. She used to. Now, when you put on the channel, say, it's too evil. I say, well, but you liked it before, you know. Watch a lot of that, and they try to give excuses. The reason why this person is this way is because he was abused when he was a child. His father did not do something. And some of those abuses, you hear them talk about abuse, you think they really did something. It was that maybe he wasn't loved. Nobody told him how much he was appreciated. Come to Nigeria, you know what abuse is. You will know what happened. In fact... Some strange things. We're coming in the car this morning. Darasimo was her usual naughty self. My wife said, "Oh my Jagbao," and then she now hit her. I said, "Well, Oti Koja, Oh my Jagbao, Oti Jagbao." He was in the US, they abuse. That's love, you know. But they give all sorts of excuses because his psychological makeup is this, blah 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 blah. The problem is that there is death. It's not about all those other things. You can do what you want. You can legislate, you can educate, you can do this, you can do that. See, people need the life of God. People need the life of God. 1 John chapter 3. going to read from verse 13. It says, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death." Again, he's making the same point. At some point in our lives, just like every other man on earth, every other woman on earth, we were in a state of death. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, "By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin." And I must say quickly, it doesn't mean their spirits are dead. Their spirits are alive. It's in the sphere of God and anything pertaining to God that they are dead. You need to understand that. Why? Their spirits are very alive, as you will see in Ephesians chapter 2. They are very, very alive. Very alive to the devil, very alive to demons, very alive to sin, very alive to transgressions, but dead when it comes to God. You know, when I was in medical school, we used to do dissections. And this is the best way I can explain what this death really refers to. We'll do dissections, and dissections were, they were not fresh corpses. They would bring us old corpses that had been, so to speak, mummified. And they've been prepared with some formalin and some things like that. And they'll put them on those tables, and we'll gather around those tables and be piecing them, you know, putting them into pieces, looking at muscles and bones. I disliked all those sessions. I totally disliked them. Number one, the formalin used to irritate my eyes. And moreover, I had other things to do, praise God. So I used to run away. But that was how it was. You see all those bodies, and you know, you see medical students, sometimes you go and hide in the cadaver room to read with your reading. What do you call those things again? We had those boards we used to carry around and go and read there. And you gather around, you start looking for this muscle and this bone. Many times, in fact, we purchased bones. Some of them were actual bones, you know. But the point is this. You see, all those corpses, it didn't matter whether they had been, those people had been senators or presidents or whatever they were, it really didn't matter. They were dead and they could not respond to anything we were doing. That's the same way people who are dead to God are. They are completely unable to respond to anything from God. They are alive in some other spheres, in some other sectors, but when it comes to God, they are completely alienated. Have you ever seen a woman, for example, who has lost a child? At the point when the child dies, there is nothing the woman will do. Cry, smother the baby, hug the baby, nothing. The baby is not just going to respond. That's how it is. A corpse is insensible. It sees not. It hears not. It feels not. The sound of music, the voice of friendship, of alarm, do not arouse it. That's something I saw somewhere. Men with Christ are death walking, not sleepwalking. You know, people sleepwalk, but men that are without Christ are death walking, walking around, but dead. And to bring the point home, Ephesians chapter 2 describes that state of death in some particular ways that I want us to look at. It says, one, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead in trespasses and sins. This describes a comprehensive sinfulness. Trespasses referring to falling off a path or slipping on a path. Sins referring to missing a target. But it describes a pattern of unbroken sinfulness where every day, every night, every hour, people are just committing sin and just continuously. Yeah, I've met some of those guys recently. You know, VI, you see a lot of strange things in VI. And you hear some of those things that some of those guys do. You are shocked. I'm no longer shocked anyway, because I recognize that. Well, it's just an expression of the death that is in them. It's, you know, I remember Pastor Abe would always say that just the same way you kick a dog and the only thing the dog can do is to bark. That's the same way. Because of the presence of death in them, the only thing they can manifest is sinfulness. That's the only thing. But acts of sin in different ways manifested by people who are dead. All men are dead. There may be varying degrees of decay. You know, I thought about that. Just the same way I told you about some fresh corpses, and then you come in 2 days' time, the corpse is bloated, some will burst, and all of that. Bottom line is, all men are dead. You know, some men, have you seen some people who say, the man says, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not a sinner like this guy. Say, yeah. You know, I met a popular musician in Nigeria some years back. I was taking care of him at that point in time. I was his doctor. And he described to me a time in his life when he knew that he sunk to the depths of sinfulness. He lived in France at that point in time. I won't mention his name, okay? He lived in France at that point in time in his life. And they had a house filled with men and women, and they all just used to sleep with each other, man and woman, woman and man. They used to take drugs, and that was life. He himself, at that point, when I was now speaking with him, recognized that, Mubad. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Well, yes, varying degrees, but bottom line, anyway, they're all dead. All dead. Look at it. Verse 2, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ways of this world, the pattern of this world. It describes a pattern of life. And you need to understand that the world is organized, but it's organized in sinfulness. The world has a pattern. It's almost like there are things that are in vogue. There are particular sins and trespasses that are in vogue. You know, some years ago, the main way people used to rob was to go to houses, and in the days of Lawrence Anini, stop people on the road. You don't find robbers of Lawrence Anini's caliber anymore. I remember when I was young, there was a robber in Ilorin that time. This guy was so bad. After robbing, they would catch him. In fact, he didn't used to escape, they would catch him. Then they will put him to the firing squad, and when they're about to shoot, the guy will just disappear. Boom. I've forgotten his name now. And that happened several times until one day they were going to shoot him again, and one mama came and said, don't let his legs touch the ground though. And then they elevated him and shot him to death. But anyway, you don't find those kind of daredevil robbers and anymore like that. People now, for example, you rob banks. But now we've all moved from robbing banks to doing some yahoo. It's not bad. It's like it's a pattern that is just evolving. That is evolving. And not just that, there are dominant themes many times at different stages in the world history. And there are things that just there, and everybody needs to follow that. Generally, nowadays, the only thing that you seem that is, you know, a pervading theme in the world, dominant theme, is an issue of self. Self-discovery, self-expression, self-this, self-that, self-this, self-that. And usually, it manifests in materialism and sex. Just satisfy yourself. It's just about you, just about you. And that's what you find. The other thing that you find concerning this state of death is that it describes people as being controlled under the influence of the devil. You know, people say they want to be free. Yeah, right, you're free, I'm free, I'm free. You're not free. People are not free. Most people who live as unbelievers are not really free. Why? They are controlled by indwelling sin, controlled by the patterns of the world around them, and controlled by the dictates of the devil. And you need to understand that. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Ephesians 2 describes him as the prince of the power of the air. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4. Well, let's read from verse 3. And he says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, who is the image of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, we know well of God, little children, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. There is a personal force, a personal person that is at the back and controlling and directing things. And people are held under his sway. That's why it means to be locked in death. They are locked in death, insensitive to God, engulfed in personal sins, drawn by the sinfulness of the evil system around them, and then everything orchestrated by the devil to make it worse. Ephesians describes them. Look at verse 2 again. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The KJV will say the sons of disobedience. Let me say something quickly about that. That is a Hebrew way of talking. It's an expression. Usually when you say someone is a son of this, it means that that person's life is characterized by that. So for example, when Joseph was called Barnabas by the apostles in the book of Acts, you can infer that Barnabas always was always characterized by encouraging people and giving people comfort. For example, I can name Emeka as the son of soulful worship. I can say Emeka. I can what? Okay, Omori. You understand what I mean? So saying sons of disobedience doesn't mean they were given birth to by disobedience. It means that their lives are characterized by disobedience. Ephesians goes ahead to say that they are driven by lusts. It means cravings, passions, where people are just unable to control them. They say, why do you do that? I say, I don't know. I really don't know. I just couldn't. Something was just pushing me. Many times it's the devil. No. Many times it's just their passions and desires, their lusts, their cravings. But it's a strong passion that drives them into disobedience. And then he says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. KJV again will say children of wrath, referring to the fact that they are made. It's almost like people are on a queue, just waiting for the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against every wickedness and every unrighteousness. John chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, he that doesn't believe is condemned already. So you don't have to wait. You know, people say, we don't know, and don't see a long thing. We know, and God knows. Don't say, we don't know. You'll be surprised. Oh, someone say, don't worry. You'll be surprised. When you get to heaven, you see people. Okay. Maybe they will be surprised. They'll be shocked. They'll really be shocked, you know. I told you about, have I mentioned it to you? There's someone I know who says, well, that you guys are always talking about being fervent Christians. There's no rap. There's nothing like, you won't just squeeze your, no, nothing like that. Because there are people who are objects of wrath. The wrath of God is waiting to just fall on them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, let me show you that. Verse 10. Or from verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. You know, as sure as God lives, the wrath of God is coming. And there are people who are described as children of that wrath. They're just waiting for the right time. Oh, sorry, the wrath of God is just waiting for the right time. But now, look at verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, but God. It's described what we were before. And then he gets to this point and says, but God, who is rich in mercy. You know that song Emeka was singing earlier in the service? As he sang that song, I was wondering, have you spied my notes? You know? He says, but God, who is rich in mercy? But God, who is rich in mercy? Let me start from this. Abelikale people will say, it could only have been God. The same way here, it could only have been God. From that kind of state, that kind of person that I've described doesn't just need a resuscitation. You know, it's people that are almost dying that you resuscitate. It's something that is almost poor that you renovate. But when you have something in a state as bad and as terrible as I've described and as we've seen, then the person actually needs a resurrection. And it's only God. It could only have been God anyway. And God, who is rich in mercy. Tell your neighbor, say, God is rich in mercy. Look at me at the book of Psalm 103. Remember that song? Mercy refused and love took my place. There on the cross where justice met grace. Mercy refused to let me die. Jesus the Lamb was crucified. Though rightfully death wanted me, but mercy refused. See, that's true for every believer. Because what we deserved wasn't just death, we're already dead actually. You know. We deserve the wrath of God. But see what God did. Psalm 103. We're reading from verse 8. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. James chapter 2 and verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. God in his great mercy, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love. And that's another thing. You know, it's a love that is unexplainable. Generally, as men, you love the people that love you. It's simple. It's easy to do that. You know, I've told you before about one thing my wife was saying one time. She said, I can't remember what we were talking about, but it was about giving gifts to people. And she said she normally mentally makes a note of people that give her gifts so that she can give a gift in return. And, you know, that's how we are as human beings. You just respond to the people who respond to you. I don't know how it happens, you know. So who makes the first step anyway? Somehow it happens. Sometimes you just feel some connection, some attraction to some people, and then you will just love them because they are lovable. And so when they give you things, you reciprocate and you give them things in return. But that's not how God is. That's not how the love of God is. It's wonderful. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's a love that is beyond comprehension. It's something that is unexplainable. Because you see, in spite of our trespasses, in spite of our sins, in spite of our worldliness, in spite of our disobedience, in spite of the fact that we are driven by lust and desires, in spite of being in line of deserved wrath, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, did something. He intervened on our behalf. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, you see, just at the right time, when we're still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while we were in a state where we could not even reciprocate. It's not only that we weren't worthy, but even at that point, we couldn't even reciprocate his love. We didn't have anything to deserve that kind of love. God, out of his great love that he has for us, he sent Christ to die for us. And what did he do? He made us alive with him. Took us from that state of death with all the grim realities that we've described and brought us to a new state. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians. From verse 4, it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Look at the book of Romans chapter 6. He made us alive together with Christ Jesus. That's what I've come to tell you this morning. That you are no longer dead, insensitive to God, but now you're alive. Romans chapter 6. From verse 3, it says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will also, certainly also, be united with him in his resurrection. In John chapter 5 and verse 21, Jesus speaking, he says, the Father gives life to whom he wills, and so also the Son quickeneth whom he wills. Are you a believer here? Let me see your hand. Then you are no longer dead. You are no longer in trespasses and sins. You are no longer controlled by any passions and desires. You are no longer walking according to the pattern of this world. You are no longer controlled by the spirit that now walks in children who are disobedient. You are no longer in a child or one who is an object of wrath. Why? Now you are alive to God. Just like 1 John chapter 3 says, we've passed from death into life. That's how we were before. That's how we used to be. But now we're different. We are alive. Remember what I told you about the cops and how corpses can't even respond. Yes, we used to be like that, but now we're different. Now we respond to God fully. I mean, that is why you can walk on the road, the Holy Ghost says something to your heart and you hear it. You don't hear an audible voice. Many times you just hear it in your heart. There's something that makes a witness, that gives a witness in your heart. Why? Because you are no longer dead but alive. You can take your Bible and read, and you can practically hear the voice of God in your heart and in your ears. Why? Because now you're alive. You can speak to God, communicate with God, relate with God. Why? Because now you are alive to God. You are no longer insensitive. You can come forward during a service inspired by the Holy Ghost because God has revealed something to you, because you are alive to him. You can be a vessel of honor and of impact to the lives of people, preaching the word of faith and power, speaking words of encouragement and giving life to others. Why? Because now you are alive to God. And that is a reality that the believer now enjoys. We are no longer dead, but we are alive. Can we stand to our feet this morning? God who is rich in mercy because of his great love has made us alive. I mean, you sleep, you wake up, and all that is around you is God. Why? Because you are now alive in him. You dwell in a realm where all around you, anywhere and everywhere, you are alive to the reality of God. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you need to remind yourself of that truth, that now God has made you alive. He has quickened you. His very life flows within you now. We are no longer alienated from the life of God, but now the life of God dwells in us. Now the life of God dwells in us. And as we'll see, as we go ahead, you find out that now it's not just that we're alive, but he has raised up together with Christ and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so all that we see and all that we know and all that we have and all that we can feel and respond to is all about the stimuli or the stimuli that God produces. We can hear from God. We can relate with him. We can read his word. He leads us by his spirit. He guides us by his spirit. We're able to respond to him because he has made us alive. We're no longer walking dead, but now we truly, truly live. Not only alive physically, but also alive spiritually. Infused with the life of God. Joined together with him. Raised up with him. That's who we are. That's who we are now. He's made us alive. Breaking the pattern of sin, disobedience, sinfulness, and worldliness that held sway over us. And bringing us into the freedom of the children of God. We're no longer held captive by the chains that held us before. He broke those chains because of his mercy. As he made us alive. We bless your name, O God. Wave your hands and give thanks to God this morning. Father, we are amazed at your goodness to us.